Well, good morning and welcome. We're thrilled to have you here as we gather together to worship our great God and King. A couple of things that you'll see in the order of worship in the way of announcements I just want to highlight or make mention to. The intro class that we do around quarterly, three or four times a year, is coming up this Friday and Saturday. So if you're either new to the church, would like to know more information about the church, or you've been here a long time and would like to come and greet some of the folks that, who are newer here, we would love to have you do that. I've had several people express their desire to come to that Friday and Saturday, but I don't have any of the folks that are already members here. So if you have been thinking about that, would like to do that, we'd love to have you come and be a part of that this Friday starting at 6 o'clock here with dinner. Then we've also had an unusual number of needs from our deacon fund. So the deacons let me know that is greatly depleted. You may or may not be aware of the deacon fund. This is something that we do apart from the regular funds or budget of the church. It's particularly for those with specific needs. It may be the light bill or help with getting the car fixed or any number of things that come up that folks are unprepared to help with or to take care of themselves and so need help with. So every second Sunday of the month is our typical time to take a deacon's offering. But if you'd like to contribute to that above and beyond the regular funds of the church, you can do that simply at any time by giving a gift and just marking it to the deacon's fund. So that would help us. Of course, we are called by God not only to help one another, but also to help others in our community who are in need of help. And so that's a great way to be able to do that. And you have been so very generous for that in the past, and we wanted to let you know that was a need. And then the adult Sunday school class, we just started this morning with a new series on the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you're one of those who really likes to get in on something as it's just beginning and be able to go through all of that, we'd love to have you come at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for the adult Sunday school class. And then, of course, we have nursery and preschool Sunday school class at the same time. And then the last thing I wanted to mention is if you don't have a place to watch the Super Bowl and you'd like to, we're going to be having a Super Bowl party in conjunction with the Young Adult Fellowship. That's going to be at Caris's house, and that's the 11th, so coming up here in just a few weeks, and we'd love to have you join us. We're going to start the Bible study at 5, and then I think kickoff for the game is at 6:30 or something like that. So anyway, those are some things that I wanted to make sure that you are aware of. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. O Lord God, we thank you and praise you. You are true in all your ways. You are faithful to everything that you have promised. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are that promised son of David, his son and yet his Lord, and that you have come to accomplish everything that you had promised. We see that on the cross. We rejoice that you are now exalted over all, even seated in the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. We praise you and give you thanks and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us now. Strengthen us, encourage us, teach us from your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 198. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Hymn number 198. Thank you. You may be seated. Hear now the scriptural call to repentance. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And God raised and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As we read lists like this, it's very easy for this one or that one to stick out. But the point is not, oh, these kinds of sinners, they're really bad. And these other kinds of sinners, well, they're not so bad. No, please don't miss the point. The point is that all sinners are bad. And that's particularly convicting when we realize we're part of those sinners. This is not a list to say, well, if you're on this list, then you're in real trouble. Because, beloved, if you don't find yourself on this list, you're missing the point of the list. He says, and such were some of you. The only way that we inherit the kingdom of God is by His grace through Jesus Christ. And so as those who have been forgiven, we're now freed to admit, yep, that was one. I don't know about you. I don't find myself just one of the things on this list. There are several that apply. But Christ has washed them all. And so let us take these words to heart, to recognize that it's a list not about other people, but about us. And with that in mind, let us confess our sins together using the prayer here in bold. Father, forgive us of our sin. We do not deserve to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us of all unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, we are grateful to you for washing us and joining us to Christ by faith. Thank you for indwelling us now. Help us to glorify God with the use of our bodies. Take a few moments now and pray silently, confessing your own sins to God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Praise be to God. Lord, we come now before you to lift up those in need here in this congregation and in our broader community, in our network of family and friends. Lord, we know many who are struggling, who are weak and ailing, and so we lift them up to you, Lord. We think particularly of James and Shelley, and we pray for their full recovery. Likewise for Bud and Susan, Butch and Marilyn, Rick and Joe. Lord, there are others that we may not know of who are struggling with illness, disease, poverty. Lord, we pray for Mike and Pam as Mike fights this cancer. We pray, Lord, that you would heal him entirely, remove this cancer from his body, grant him full recovery in health and strength, and be with Pam as she seeks to care for him during this difficult time. And Father, we rejoice with those who have experienced healing, who are on the mend, and we pray particularly thanking you for Michael Byrne, for Rhonda Bruce, and others that have had ailments who are doing better. We pray, Lord, for both of these to be restored fully to health and strength. And Lord, we rejoice not only in the physical blessings that you give us, but also the spiritual blessings. As we were reminded from Ben and Sarah Quartermanch, whose ministry with the Navigators you are particularly blessing at this time. Lord, we rejoice in the people that you've drawn to yourself and used to draw others to yourself as well. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for this and ask that you would continue to build them up in the faith, to allow them to connect with Bible teaching and practicing churches where they can be encouraged and able to encourage others as well. Lord, we pray particularly for your church here in Woodstock, but also for our sister churches here in the area in the Upper Valley who are seeking to faithfully preach and teach your word, to live it out in community. Lord, we pray that you would protect us, help us, and strengthen us. And we pray likewise for your church around the globe. We thank you for Caleb and his ministry in India. Praise you and thank you for the way that you are at work in and through so many different churches all around the globe, faithfully preaching and teaching your word, equipping your saints to the ministry that you have called us to, employing us as reconcilers to reconcile those who are struggling with various different difficulties. And Father, we confess that we are often not the reconcilers we should be and need reconciliation ourselves. We thank you for the New Peace Network and the way in which David and Judy are helping us with some of the conflicts that we faced. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring those to not only to full restoration, but also to a joyful peace, that we would know better how to love one another. Father, we ask that you would do all of these things, for we ask them in your name and for your glory. Amen. This time, we'll receive the morning offering.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.
Lord God, we thank you that you are a God that does not need us, but by your grace, you enable us to take part in the work that you're doing, extending your kingdom here in Woodstock and throughout the Upper Valley and to the ends of the earth. And so we pray and give you thanks and ask that you would use these gifts to be a part of your accomplishing that work. And we thank you that it relies not on us, but on you, who keeps all of your promises. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We've been working our way through a sermon series on the Trinity, and this work of systematic theology is the very kind of thing that produced what we're about to use, the Nicene Creed, that throughout the church's existence, there have been many times where there have been questions about what the Bible means or what the church is to understand about this reality of God or that reality of God. And the Nicene Creed was specifically having to do with a controversy about the Trinity. What does it mean that the God of the Bible is at the same time one God and yet three persons? And so this creed was developed within the church as a way of answering that question and being clear about what the Scripture teaches and that we believe what the Scripture teaches. So when we recite things like the Nicene Creed, we're not saying this is something above the Bible or something outside of the Bible. What we're saying is that we believe that this is what God teaches in the Scriptures, and we are beholden to God in obeying what He teaches us. And so, Christian, I ask you, what is it that we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please stand together for the reading of God's word, this from John's Gospel. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Pray with me as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now hear these words from the book of Ephesians. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's sing together, Holy Spirit. You'll find the words and music in your insert.
breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me, give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see.
Thank you. You may be seated. Please take out the scripture, either the one there in front of you or your own. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Find Ephesians chapter 3 in your pew Bible, starting on page 977. Page 977. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Hear God's holy, inerrant word. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of God, and we thank him for it. Lord Christ, we ask that just as you came as the living word and sent your Holy Spirit to us that we might receive this word, we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would enliven us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to love you. We pray that you would do this, for it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. We are, as I mentioned, working through this mini-series on the Trinity and seeking to understand the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself. And we've been seeing how the revelation of God is progressive. That is, he starts in showing us that he's the creator and he's promised certain things to his people, and he's been fulfilling those things over time and showing us that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, that he is true. And we looked last week at what the Bible has to say about the essence of God. Now, there are passages that tell us various different things about God, but in his core, in his essence, what is he? The Bible tells us that he is love. But as we seek to put the different passages of the Bible that tell us about what it means for God to be love, we're finding that God has always been in relationship. That he is not a monolithic God. He is one God. But within that one God, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that from all eternity, God the Father has been loving God the Son and God the Spirit. In fact, that very relationship of a Father and a Son is part of what it means for God to be multiple persons in the one Godhead. That just as a father loves his son, and so perfectly God the Father loves God the Son. And yet it's not that exclusive kind of love where God the Father and God the Son are just eternally loving one another and don't share that love with anyone else. No, the Holy Spirit is there equally part with God the Father and God the Son. That they are loving one another throughout all eternity, and so they're making all of creation to share that love is not something that comes out of left field, but is consistent with the very nature and essence of this God who is love. Well, this week we're going to be focusing particularly on what it means for all of God, one God, three persons, to love us. How do we see from the scripture how it's not just Jesus the Son who kind of sneaks out, you know, climbs out the window on the Father and comes and rescues us and brings us home, and now the Father's got to deal with his bride. But rather that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, before all creation, decided that they would not only make us, but redeem us. And that in fact, all three persons of the Godhead are equally and totally engaged in that process. This isn't something that they all agreed to and said, okay, Jesus drew this short straw, so you got to go and do it. But rather, that the Father, out of his eternal love for the Son and for the Spirit and their love for one another, God the Father sends the Son. And the Son comes and accomplishes what is necessary for our redemption in his perfect life and death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And that the Holy Spirit likewise is the one applying that resurrection to us as his people. So what we're trying to do is to look at these various different passages, and they work a little bit like your GPS. Anybody here have a GPS? Well, now they've just included it. You used to have it by them separate, right? But now they're on your phone. And the way that GPS works, global positioning system, is that geometry teaches us that if you know two sides of a triangle and the angles of that triangle, that you can find the third side's distance. So it works that way in triangulating our position. What happens is that your GPS talks to the various different satellites and is able to measure the distance between you and that satellite and that satellite and that satellite, and in that way, triangulate your position to tell you exactly where you are. And systematic theology is a little like that, where we take these various different passages that tell us this piece about what God is and that piece of what God is and what God has done and what he's like, and we're able to put those all together and determine exactly where you are in God's love for you. So you'll find in your outline way more than I normally give you, right? It's got the not only 4 points instead of three, but then every point has got subpoints, right? And some of you will love that, and some of you will hate that. So if you hate that, just turn the page over. It's okay, right? But I wanted to give you those things so that you would have the references to look up, because I'm going to be going through them pretty quickly. And I didn't want you guys getting a cramp trying to capture down all of those verses. But the main thing that we want to see is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how each person in that Godhead is actively involved in your and my redemption. So the first thing, God the Father loves us with an everlasting, redeeming love. He doesn't just love the Son and send the Son to do all of the heavy lifting for redemption. No, God the Father loves us with this everlasting, redemptive love. And so it is God the Father who calls us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, it says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see this again and again in the scriptures where Jesus continues to refer back to those whom the Father has given him, those whom the Father has called, that he has come particularly to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those whom the Father has called. It is God the Father actively working in love who calls us into this fellowship with the Son that he so greatly loves. Now, in your order of worship, you'll find an insert with Taking Gathered Worship home. And I wanted to just read this to you where he says it better than I can. Here it is. It's in the little box that says, Together in Salvation. This is by Richard Phillips. He's the chairman of the Philadelphia Conference of Reformed Theology. You may have also read him in many of Ligonier's articles or in the Table Talk magazine that comes out monthly. So this is what he says about salvation. He says, quote, "One of the most important insights of Reformed theology is the unity of the works of the Trinity. Calvinists believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are united in the work of redeeming lost mankind. We do not believe that they act against one another or even on one another, but with one another in our salvation. For instance, Jesus did not die to convince the Father to change his attitude towards us from eternity, from enmity to love. Rather, Jesus died on the cross because the Father's love for us, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father and Son are united in their work for the salvation of those who believe. The Father electing and sending his Son. The Son atoning for the sins of those chosen and given to him by the Father. See also John 6, verses 37 to 40. And the same harmony that exists between the Son and the Spirit. Jesus did not die for the sins of all people only to have the Holy Spirit apply the benefits of his work merely to some. Rather, the Holy Spirit regenerates precisely the people for whom Jesus offered his atoning death, so that the work of the second and third persons of the Trinity harmonizes perfectly." The takeaway that I want you to take home with you from that is this idea of the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working in unison, harmonizing all of their different roles for the same goal, the loving redemption of their people. But again, this is not just something that theologians have said. This is something that theologians say to summarize and explain what it is that God's Word says. That God the Father called us into the fellowship of His Son, and that God the Father sent His Son to redeem us from slavery and bring us into adoption into His family. One of the key verses that we find that is in Galatians chapter 4, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Of course, J.I. Packer called our adoption the greatest reality of our redemption. It'd be unimaginably gracious for God simply to forgive us, to take those like you and me who have spat in his face, who have turned the other way, who have rebelled and gone our own way. It would be unimaginably gracious of God to simply say, I won't hold that against you. Jesus has come, died for your sins, and you are no longer guilty. I won't pour the wrath out on you that you deserve. But that he not only does that, but then adopts us. He makes us co-heirs together with Christ. He brings us into his family. Again, we watch the news and see horrific things of people shooting one another. You may remember that horrific shooting down in Atlanta when the man went to a Bible study in a church and they welcomed him in and helped him to be part of the Bible study until he pulled out a gun and shot them dead. And then at the man's trial, there were people after people who were the sons and daughters and parents of those whom he had killed saying, I forgive you. And we look on and say, how is that even possible? But you see, God didn't just forgive. It's as if one of those people from the Atlanta church had said, not only do I forgive you, but Your Honor, I'd like you to release him into my care so that I can take him home and have him be my son. This is the love that God the Father has lavished upon us. And not only has he sent the Son, but he's also sent the Holy Spirit to assure us of our adoption, as we read later on in that same passage in Galatians. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sends the Son to make us his sons. And he sends the Spirit to assure us that it is in fact true. I remember friends of ours in Alabama who had adopted two orphans from Russia. And they showered their love upon them. They brought them into their family with their own children and said, you're our children as much as these children that God has given us through natural birth. But because of so many years living in an orphanage, the hardest thing for these two orphans to understand was that they were truly adopted. God doesn't just leave us to figure it out. He sends the Holy Spirit so that we might know, yes, God is our Father. And then not only that, but we find that God the Father treats us as sons by disciplining us. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, God doesn't just send the Son to adopt us and the Holy Spirit to convince us that we truly are sons. He takes us into his family. He treats us as sons and daughters of the King. And yes, that means that he disciplines us, because he loves us. And not only this, but God the Father also strengthens us through the power of the Holy Spirit. in Ephesians, the passage that I read at the beginning. He talks about this, that the Father is the one for which all the families in heaven and on earth are named because of how he loves us as a loving Father, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit to train us, to teach us, to comfort us. In all these things, we see the love of God the Father for all who are in Christ. So those are ways in which God the Father demonstrates his love for us, that he's actively working for our redemption. But likewise, God the Son is fully engaged as well. He demonstrates his love by sacrificing himself. God the Son came to secure our access to the Father and the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "For through him, that is Christ, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Just let that sink in for a moment. That if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, you are part of the household of God. Beloved, if we understood that reality, there's so much of our sin, there's so much of our discouragement, there's so much of our challenges that would simply be vaporized if we understood and really believed that we are God's beloved children. Now, God the Son came not only to secure that access, but God the Son also lived and died and rose again to justify us, to make us right and reconcile us with God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Again, as we were seeing earlier in the time of confession, the ungodly, that's us. It's not the people out there. We're all born ungodly. And Christ has come to die for the ungodly. "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Son came to secure our access to the Father and the Spirit. The Son came to live and die and rise again to joyfully justify us. The Son has also joyfully endured the cross to rescue us from death and shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God." He has finished the work and is now in the place of glory, where even now he intercedes for us. God the Son ascended to the right hand of the Father for that purpose, to intercede for us, to continue to pray for us, that we would be matured in him. Ephesians 4 explains it this way: "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." What were those gifts that Jesus has given to men? The gift of his Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts of the church that he poured out in Pentecost. He's done all these things, Ephesians goes on to explain, giving apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. For what reason? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is God's desire for you? For each of us, that we might be so matured as to reach the fullness of Christ himself. That as co-heirs together with Christ, as brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus, that we might love the Father as much as the Son loves the Father. That we might rejoice in the Spirit's leading us and prompting us in the same way that Jesus did. Have you had times when you know, the Holy Spirit is leaning on you and leading you to a certain thing, and you say, no, I don't want to do that. God tells us we can quench the Holy Spirit. When reading His Word and being prompted that we need to do something to be in conformity with God's Word, to take up our cross and follow Jesus our Lord. And we say, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. The work of God is to conform us to Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Isn't that what we want as followers of Jesus? That we would delight in God to do His will rather than gritted teeth or maybe next time? God is so gracious to us. And the Son demonstrates His love for us by interceding for us and sending the Spirit. Not only this, but we find that not only God the Father and God the Son are engaged in loving us into the kingdom, we also find that God the Spirit applies the love of the Trinity to us. For instance, we find in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14, where God is promising the Spirit, He says, I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live. That the Spirit is the one who enlivens us, who regenerates us, who takes us from dead to alive in Christ. He goes on to explain this in John's Gospel of how He will give us the Spirit. And God the Spirit is building us up to make us into a dwelling place for the Father. Ephesians 2 talks about how in Christ you also being built together as a dwelling place for the Lord by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is doing this work within us. And it's God the Spirit who is sanctifying and conforming us into the image of Christ, as it tells us in Titus. And it says, He, talking about Jesus, saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal, what? Of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I realize I've flown through a lot of these things, but I'm trying to give you an idea of the scope, of the breadth and depth of all the ways that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all actively engaged in this, fully invested in us so that we might be fully submitted to His Lordship, that we might experience His love for us as He loves the Son and He loves the Spirit, and they in turn love one another. So in terms of our GPS tracking, right, you've got all these various different verses, and my encouragement would be that you go home and would be reading these. The Take and Gather to Worship home is walking you through these things this week, and that you use this to find your location. That if you are in Christ, what these passages are all together singing in perfect harmony is that God loves you. God the Father loves you. God the Son loves you. God the Spirit loves you if you are in Christ. And that He doesn't just love you in a token, well, of course, honey, I love you. But to see, to hear, to be reminded of all the active ways that God is demonstrating His love for you. Now, if we understand this, if we look at the GPS of the Bible and come to this conclusion that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all love me, how do you not walk out of here going, God loves me? This is amazing. But we walk out and shuffle. Yeah. God loves me. He loves you too. Yeah, big deal. God loves everybody. He's love. That's what he does. No. The God of the universe in all three persons actively, sacrificially loves us, gives us life, beckons us into this dance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we might get as big a kick out of Jesus as the Father and the Spirit do, who have been loving one another from before the foundation of the world and will love one another for all eternity to come. But Pastor, I have a hard time getting up on Monday morning and reading my Bible. Well, you will, as long as you see that as drudgery. As long as you see reading your Bible and praying and sharing your faith as something that you need to do to really show God how much you love him. No, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have given themselves so that you might love them in the same way that they love you and love one another. Let us meditate upon that. Let that be the reality that is driving us. Let that be what we believe more than we believe that the sun will come up tomorrow or that gravity brings heavy things down. Or whatever in your life you take as this is true. Is it on that level? Do you understand and delight in the love of God as more certain than any other reality that you have in your life? Because the whole of the Godhead is actively engaged in demonstrating it to us every single day. So, having been so greatly loved, let us love God and one another. So, just to prime the pump, to get you thinking, what are some ways that you need to trust God that his love for you is real? And how do you know that in such a way that nothing can deter you from it? Nothing can change your mind. My understanding of the love of God is so weak at times that a flat tire can overcome it. Ah, well, see. Isn't this just like God? Kick you when you're down, right? When there's a difficulty at work, when there's conflict with your spouse, when there's some little thing that just reinforces all the terrible things you already think about yourself. Well, how could God love me anyway? Yeah, you're right. No way. It's impossible for God to love you. Oh, wait. There's 66 books here that show you exactly how much God loves you. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. But we choose to believe other things. Beloved, what is it that you need to trust God that his love for you is real? Don't stop thinking about that, dwelling on that, until the scripture has convinced you today that that is real. How does this biblical truth, once we get that biblical truth as what God is actually saying, What is it about the combined love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that comforts you? And how do you draw on that comfort the next time you're struggling with sin? the next time the evil one would discourage you and try to convince you that God doesn't really love you? And in what ways does this love of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit challenge you? I know for me, all week, reading through this, praying through this, meditating upon these things, God kept showing me the weakness of my love for my family, for this church, for my neighbor. If I got this love of God, the fullness of God loving me, all of those loves would be vastly improved. So how do I confess that? How do I repent of that? How do I turn from that and in faith in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are loving me? How do I so love others? And how are we doing as a congregation to reflect this kind of self-sacrificial love to our community around us? Again, as long as we're doing that as something that we have to do to earn God's love, we've got it completely backwards. We can't earn God's love, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gives it freely. Let us walk in it. Let us share it with one another and all those that He has placed in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. Thank You for loving us, Father God. Thank You for Your work in redeeming us. And thank You, Jesus, for coming as You were sent by the Father and perfectly obeyed Him to demonstrate Your love for Him and for us. And thank You, Spirit, that You came, having been sent by the Father and the Son to give us life, to better understand what it means to be adopted into Your family, so that we then might be instruments in communicating that gracious love to all those around us. Lord, we pray that You would grow us up in this truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in response, let's stand together and sing, "There is a Redeemer." You'll find the words and music and an insert in your order of worship. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. Please be seated for just a moment. If the things that we've heard from God's Word today are new to you, or you think to yourself, well, okay, you said all this stuff about God loving those who are in Christ, but how do you get in Christ? What does that mean? Well, it's simply the way that the Bible talks about all who have placed our trust in Jesus as our Savior, that we need to be rescued from our sin. The Father and the Spirit have sent the Son, and He's come and died in our place, the death that we deserve. And that He calls us to confess that reality. To say, yes, Lord, I need a Savior, and You've come to save me. Please save me. But that's the way of receiving the love of God. And then walking in that love. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service. We're going to go through this door to the left, and there's some refreshments there and have some time together, but I'd love to talk with you more about that if that's something that you'd like to do. Now, for all of us, let us go in the grace and peace of God. Amen.